Our scripture reading, we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, begin at verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So far we read from the Holy Scriptures. This morning, this passage that we read, it speaks about Christ as the one mediator, is the basis for the teaching of our catechism found in Lord's Day 6. This passage and all of Scripture are the basis for this Lord's Day. We read in Lord's Day 6, why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. And one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Why must he in one person be also very God? That he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Who then is that mediator, who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Whence knowest thou this? From the holy gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise, and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets, and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly, has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we know there are some similarities between this Lord's Day and the one before it. The one before it and this one both talk about the fact that the mediator needed to be both God and man. Although the questions are a bit different. The Lord's Day 5 looks at it from the viewpoint that can we make satisfaction? No, we can't. We daily increase our debt. Can there be found anyone who's a mere creature able to satisfy? And it says, no, God will not punish any other creature. And that's related to the fact that he must be very man, which is mentioned in this Lord's Day. Because God requires, the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should likewise make satisfaction. And also the question of why he must be God. No mere creature can sustain the burden of God's wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. He must be very man, perfectly righteous, yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. So both Lord's Days speak of the fact that he must be man and that he must be God. Lord's Day 6 brings out, too, the idea that he must, in one person, be also very God. And notice that that's brought out in more than one place in questions 17 and 18. Why must he in one person? So we talk not only about the two natures, divine nature and human nature, but also the one person. Why must he in one person be also very God? Who then is that mediator who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? Another point with regard to this Lord's Day is that it brings up the subject of the gospel. That's another thing that's different in Lord's Day 6, is that there's a question that is somewhat parallel to the question that was found in Lord's Day 2. There the question was, whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. Here it is, whence knowest thou this? Referring to the truth about the mediator, who's in one person, both very God and a real righteous man, our Lord Jesus Christ. Whence knowest thou this? Now talking about our deliverance. The mediator. Whence knowest thou this? From the holy gospel. And then it brings out that that gospel was revealed also to the saints in the old dispensation. It was not the case that that gospel was only made known to us in the new dispensation, but that it was also the case in the old dispensation that the gospel was revealed. In 1 Timothy 2, which we read, there's a reference to the fact that Christ is the one mediator. That was mentioned in Lord's Day 5 and also in Lord's Day 6. Who then is that mediator? Verse 5 says, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And we have access to God through Christ the mediator. You know, when we talk about the heir of the Romish church, we talk, like when we get to the subject of the Mass, we talk about how the Mass is a denial of the one sacrifice of Christ. And we talk at various times about how the teachings, the people's wrong views of, with not only the Mass, but wrong views of salvation, amount to saying that what Christ did wasn't sufficient. He didn't do enough. And in that context, we're talking about the one sacrifice of Christ. Well, when we think of the work of Christ as priest, as our mediator, we think of his sacrifice. We also think of his intercession. And the Romish church also teaches wrongly about the intercession of Christ. They speak about there being others that intercede. And the danger of looking to other mediators, praying to Mary, the seriousness of that. That's brought out in length in Article 26 of the Belgic Confession. We believe we have no access unto God but alone, through the only mediator and advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have access to God through the mediator. Now, on the one hand, it's important for us to bring out the significance of the fact that here it says that there's one mediator. And our creeds bring out he's the only mediator. And then also for us to think about the comfort, we have access to God. Access to God. We have it through the only mediator and advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We look at this Lord's Day under the theme, the one mediator. We consider, first of all, the two natures. Secondly, the Holy Gospel. And then thirdly, the only mediator. The one mediator, the two natures, the Holy Gospel, and the only mediator. First of all, with regard to the two natures, this subject comes up in more than one place. It was brought up in the previous Lord's Day. It's brought up here. The subject of the Incarnation comes up later. We take note here of the fact that this Lord's Day brings out very clearly why he must be a man, why he must be righteous, and why he must be God. That the mediator we needed one who was man, a righteous man, and who is God. The first two are brought up in one question and answer. Question and answer 16. Brings up why he must be very man, and also the question of why he must be perfectly righteous. With regard to his being man, it says, in line with what the previous Lord's Day said, that God's justice requires that the same human nature that sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. That's going to be related to the fact that the next question is going to say that he sustained the burden of God's wrath in his human nature. in his human nature. The same human nature which sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. Secondly, he must be righteous. Why? Well, one who is himself a sinner can't satisfy for others. He must be a man. He must be perfectly righteous. Our mediator is the righteous one. And we needed one who was perfectly righteous. And also, he must be God. Why? The previous Lord's Day had brought that out when it says no mere creature could sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin. And then this Lord's Day says he would sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath by the power of his Godhead. So by the power of his Godhead, he would sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath. Only God could do that. Only God could save us. We needed one who was both God and man. Who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man. It's quite important that we understand that the significance of teaching that he's one person, not two. Not that we'd have two saviors, one of which is only a man. There's one mediator. He's one person. He's the second person of the Trinity. He took upon himself the human nature. He is in one person, both very man and very God. Now that's still true today. Still true today. Both God and man. One person. Both God and man. Now, that indicates that we needed the incarnation to take place. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's what we needed for us to be saved. And what has been brought out before is obviously that was the plan of God. I mean, was that just by chance? Was it just by chance that when man fell into sin and now became dead in sin, and the only way that he would be saved would be if God himself took upon himself the human nature. If we had a mediator who was in one person, both God and man. Was it just by chance that when we fell, that was the situation? That for us to be saved, God himself would need to... We would need God to take upon himself the human nature? We know, and of course Scripture teaches, nothing happens by chance. This was the plan of God. God had determined, God determines all things. He had determined this. Man would fall. Man would fall, would be dead in sin. And for him to be saved, man would need Man's the one in need, and he would need God himself to take upon himself the human nature to save him. And that's what the Son of God did. And not so that we would then again have it be like Adam was before the fall, but that we would have everlasting life, heavenly life in Jesus Christ, that will live forever with God, without sin, never die. Higher life, everlasting, heavenly life in Jesus Christ. It was God's plan all along that we would have that. Christ the mediator. The man Christ Jesus. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus. And it is interesting that it directs us to think about his human nature. The man Christ Jesus. There's other passages too that bring that out. That when we think of him as the mediator, that it brings out his human nature. He's God. He's also very man. And it's interesting to see how this passage says the mediator is the man, Christ Jesus. And in the book of Hebrews, there are references to that too. That we have a high priest. It says we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points, our mediator was in all points tempted like as you and I are, yet without sin. That was Hebrews 4, 15, Hebrews 7, 25, says, Verse 24 says, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He intercedes for us. This one who is both God and man. This one who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, this one ever lives to make intercession for us. Through him, we have access to God. You know, it's so important. We think a lot about the death of Christ. It's important that we also think of how the priest, when you think of the work of the priest, you think of the sacrifice and you think of the interceding. And when we think of what Christ has done, we're to think about the cross and we're to think of him interceding for us. And that you and I have no access unto God but alone through the only mediator. Or to look at it another way, through the mediator, we have access to God. And it says that we might have access to the divine majesty, which access would otherwise be barred against us. We're sinners. Access to God, to the holy, righteous God, have access to God. That access would be barred against us. We have access, but alone through the only mediator and advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. the righteous one. Whence knowest thou this? Now you think of explaining to somebody the truth about Jesus as God and man, one person, about his, the death of the his one sacrifice, about his ever living to intercede for us. We have access to God. And then somebody asks you, whence do you know this? You talk about this as with such certainty as if you are certain that what you say is true. Whence, from where, do you know this? And then the answer that's given is from the gospel, the holy gospel. Now that brings out that preaching the gospel is preaching about the mediator. That's significant. We talk about the preaching of Christ. The mediator. Preaching the gospel is preaching about the mediator. Preaching about his perfect work on the cross, his one sacrifice. Preaching about how he ever liveth to intercede for us and we have access to God. Speaking about the work of Christ within us. Speaking about the mediator. That is what preaching the gospel is. It's the good news. The gospel has that meaning of good news or glad tidings concerning the mediator. And that's brought up elsewhere in our confessions too. It says, Article 6 of the 3rd and 4th head of the canon speaks of the glad tidings concerning the Messiah. The Messiah. The Messiah means anointed one. It's another term for anointed one. Messiah and Christ are two terms that mean that. But notice it says the glad tidings concerning the Messiah. So that preaching the gospel is preaching that good news. And then that's brought out also that this good news was proclaimed in the old dispensation. Notice that that's another significant part of the answer. Question and answer 19. When it says, whence knowest thou this? It says, from the holy gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise. So someone was to ask, now, when was the gospel first revealed? Someone might say, well, when Christ came. Well, what about in the saints in the old dispensation? Or somebody said, when we had the scriptures. Well, how about before we had the scriptures? Who wrote the beginning of the scriptures? Moses. Well, was the gospel revealed before that? It was already in the garden. You think about the coming of the seed of the woman. And we talk about that. We talk about that with the children. And also bring out the seriousness of teaching that what we read about what happened in the garden and what God said, the fall, the creation of man, the fall of man, and what God said, to realize that is, that's real history. It's really happened. It's not some made-up story. This gospel was first revealed in paradise. And afterwards, published by the patriarchs and prophets. And we think about how the prophets spoke. And we've been looking at some of those references that the prophets spoke about the coming Messiah. spoke about the virgin birth, spoke about the suffering Messiah, spoke about the righteous one that was coming, that he would be righteous, spoke about him whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting, and that he would be king forever. And that God's people would be forgiven. It was set forth. It was published by the patriarchs and prophets. And represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. And we recognize when we study the sacrifices, or when we study those ceremonies of the law, we understand that what we're studying points us to Christ. And everything we study, we're wondering, now, what does this have to do with the mediator? What does this have to do with salvation in Christ? And we study the scriptures that way, looking for that, looking for scripture to explain to us, looking, knowing that scripture will explain scripture. We look for the answer as to what does this have to do with Christ? Because we know that this, the Holy Gospel was represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. And we've talked about, you know, the priest and the sacrifice, and the priest praying and the interceding. And we recognize that's teaching us about Christ the mediator and the sacrifice, and Christ the mediator who intercedes for us. And through him we have access to God. And lastly, it says, has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. Notice it uses the word fulfilled. Has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. Fulfilled it. Gospel fulfilled. There's other places where we read of what is promised. Promised in the gospel. And now we're going to look at the subject that many people will speak of, the offer of the gospel. It's a very common phrase. There's a difference between speaking of that and speaking of the promise of the gospel, a particular promise. Many want us to talk about a general offer. But it's important for us to think of and to see that our creeds bring out the idea that Scripture speaks of the promise of the gospel. Here it says the gospel speaks of it being fulfilled. It is fulfilled by God's only begotten Son, our mediator. And in question and answer 22, which we get to, Lord willing, next time, says, what's necessary for the Christian to believe? All things promised us. Many would say offered to us. All things promised us in the gospel. Promised us in the gospel. And that idea is also brought out in Canon 2nd Head Article 5. It speaks of the promise of the gospel. That whosoever believeth in Christ crucified, it's particular, shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now, some will say, oh, well, that's speaking about faith then as the condition. You go down to Article 8. Article 5 is just shortly before Article 8. And Article 8 clearly brings out, he bestows justifying faith upon only some, only the elect. And then it says that he should confer upon them faith, which together with all the other saving gifts of the Holy Spirit, he purchased for them by his death. Very strongly, the idea that faith is a gift purchased by Christ, not a condition, is brought up just a few articles later in Article 8. But notice, preaching the gospel, we preach the promise of the gospel, a particular promise. Not a general, well-meant offer, but a particular promise that God's people will receive the blessings that Christ purchased for them, that Christ has accomplish their salvation. We preach the promise and the command to repent and believe. Now notice Article 5 brings out both of that. Some would say, well, then if it's only for the elect, can you then command everybody to repent and believe? Yes, we do. We don't say repenting and believing is a condition. We say it's a command. So instead of speaking of an offer and a condition, we speak of a promise and a command. The promise of the gospel together with the command to repent and believe ought to be declared and published to all nations. To all nations. And to all persons promiscuously and without distinction, and then brings out that God determines where the gospel goes. To whom God, out of his good pleasure, sends the gospel. To whom God, out of his good pleasure, sends the gospel. The promise and the command are proclaimed. The Holy Gospel. We hear about Christ's death. We hear about his resurrection. You know, it was said when the apostles were going around and preaching, they took note of the fact that they were preaching about the resurrection. They were preaching about Jesus and the resurrection. It says, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others said, he seemeth to be setting forth a strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Now that's referring to Paul. It says, Paul waited for them at Athens. His spirit was stirred when he saw them given to idolatry, and he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews and with devout persons in the market daily with them that met with him. And then some said, what will this babbler say? Another says, he seems to be setting forth strange gods, because he's preaching Jesus and the resurrection. The resurrection. Preaching that gospel, we preach about the resurrection. That's brought out in another place too. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That was Acts 4, verse 2. We speak about the death of Christ. He satisfied. We speak about his resurrection and how he raises us to life. We have everlasting life in Christ. We speak of his ascension, and we speak of how he intercedes for us. He's our mediator. the only mediator, our mediator. Now, when we speak of him as the only mediator, if someone was to say, you know, this text says he's one mediator. There's one mediator. It doesn't say the only. Well, it's obvious from the text that when it says one mediator, it means there is only one. In fact, you can see that by looking at the phrase right before it that speaks about there being one God. If one mediator, if someone was to say one mediator means one among others, well then, does one God mean one God among others? It's clear that this passage is speaking of Christ as the one and only mediator. Jesus Christ, the righteous, our advocate, our intercessor. It says, our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness and sanctification, and redemption. That's answer 18. Who is in one person, both very God and a real righteous man? Who is that mediator? And we answer, our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We have all that we need in Jesus Christ. He intercedes for us, not Mary. We don't pray to Mary or other saints. The Roman Church has taught, I have a quote here, the Holy Synod, referring to of Trent, enjoins on all bishops that, and then a little farther down, they especially instruct the faithful diligently concerning the intercession and invocation of saints. And then a little later, that it is good and useful suppliantly to invoke them and to have recourse to their prayers, aid, and help for obtaining benefits from God. That's not true. And it's important to see the seriousness not only of the Romish doctrine of the Mass and how it denies the one sacrifice of the cross, but also what they teach about the intercession and invocation of saints, which is brought up elsewhere in the Heidelberg Catechism too, spoken against. No saints have merited anything. Christ has fully accomplished our salvation. He has done all that was necessary for us to be saved. We're not to trust in men rather than Christ. Over against that, the Belgic Confession brings out a number of things. It's a rather lengthy article. And we understand, and as the children go, young people go through the creeds, they become more familiar too with the idea that when you have a longer section, that often that's related to a controversy on the subject. And on the subject of Christ's intercession, it brings out the seriousness of looking for any other mediator. It says, therefore, it was only through distrust that this practice of dishonoring instead of honoring the saints was introduced, doing that which they never have done, nor required, not, but have on the contrary steadfastly rejected according to their bounden duty as appears by their writings. We have one mediator. He's appointed by God. The article brings out that the mediator we have was appointed by God. Brings out that he's God and man, as our Lord's Day 6 brings out. It brings out that he loves us. Who loveth us more? Now, when we think of that, we think of this not only from the viewpoint of refuting the error of the Romans Church, but we think of the fact that our mediator loves us, loves you. Who loves us more than Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, yet made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a man and of a servant for us, and was made like unto his brethren in all things? Who loveth us more than him? And if we're seeking somebody that has power and majesty, and it says, who has so much of both as the one that sits at the right hand of God? And if we seek one who will be heard, well, who will sooner be heard than his own well-beloved Son, Jesus Christ, the righteous? Through him, we have access to God. When we pray, we are to think of that. Talking with God, you know, each day we talk to God. Access to God would be barred against us. We have no access unto God, but only through the mediator. And out of 1 Timothy 2, which is speaking about prayer, speaking about men leading in prayer, speaks of praying for those kings and all in authority, speaks of the gospel going to the nations in verse 7. And in verse 5 it says, for there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We come to God through Christ, and we're to pray for the saints in all nations. There's one God, one mediator between God and men. He's our God. He's the God of the saints in the other nations too. We together have one God. The elect in all nations have one God. We come to God through one mediator, Jesus Christ. And when we pray on the ground of his excellency. We are taught that in this article it brings out that we pray on the ground of his excellency and worthiness. It says, neither must we plead here our unworthiness. For the meaning is not that we should offer our prayers to God on the ground of our unworthiness, but only on the ground of the excellency and worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose righteousness is become ours by faith. One mediator. We come to God and bring our prayer. We pray to God on the ground and make the requests on the ground of the excellency and the worthiness of our mediator. As we come to God in prayer, as we do that each day, we are to think about our mediator, ever living, interceding for us. Think of how through him we do have access to God, communion, fellowship with him. May we thank him. May we live unto him and express our thankfulness, our love for him, submitting unto him, living to his glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we come to thee. We are so thankful for the mediator, Jesus Christ the righteous, that he intercedes for us. And we come to thee through him. We make our requests and ask these things for Christ's sake. We pray in his name. Lord, grant us the blessings that Christ has purchased for us. Grant them to us and to our children. We're so thankful that we have access to thee, fellowship, communion with thee, the living God, our Father. We're sinners. We're righteous in Christ. May we glorify and praise thy name. Grant this grace to us and to all thy people in all nations. In Christ's name, amen.